Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13. Down to verse 4 of Hebrews 13. It says, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Now, there's been some pretty heavy stuff throughout the book of Hebrews so far, but as we come to this last chapter, it even more, to me, sounds like Paul as he's winding down all of his letters, and just with some general charges about them, some things, and then finally some greetings and so forth. But this one here, marriage is honorable. God ordained marriage. That is the very first institution that God ordained. Before the government, before the church, He ordained marriage. The basic unit, the basic human unit on the earth. And it's ordained by God, and He says it's honorable. Look at keep your finger here, of course. Go to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. When she does what you want. No. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her. Do we always do what the Lord wants? No. Are we always obedient to Him, faithful to Him? He still loves us. That's the example He sets. Verse 31. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. And He takes this very first institution and uses it as a setting, as an example of His relationship to us. How He loves us, how He cares for us. And we, as husbands, are to love our wives in this honorable institution ordained by God. There are many people today that disdain marriage. I'll go back to 1 Timothy 4, and not only today, but even back in the first century as well. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. So it's the end times He's got in focus here, which would put us in our day and age today, with the prevalence of seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. I'll just stop there. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and a good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. So this is something that Paul said people were to be reminded of. Something that was going to be especially a problem in the latter days. And I think the most obvious, at least to me, the most obvious application of verse 4, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, is the Roman Catholic Church. The celibate priesthood. The priests that are forbidden to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. Well, you can't eat meat on Friday. Now it's just during Lent, but when I was growing up, it was every Friday. Of course, the public schools that never served meat on Friday was always fish sticks. So they even observed that. It wasn't a matter of you having to make a sacrifice, but that's getting off the track here. But that's the problem. This honorable institution established by God, some are opposed to it. And as I say, the most obvious to me anyway is the Roman Catholic Church. But we're seeing marriage maybe not forbidden, but more and more disdained in our society today. More and more young people are choosing to live together outside of the honorable institution of marriage. And so we come to Hebrews here, and he says it's honorable in all. The bed is undefiled. That union of man and woman, two becoming one flesh, is certainly more than just a physical union, but that is part of it. But there's that greater union as well. As, you know, Adam and Eve were naked and unashamed before each other. Yes, physically, but it should be emotionally as well. Be able to be more open with your spouse than anybody else on the face of the world. Except maybe Jesus Christ. Marriage is honorable. And that's what God had planned. That's what God had designed for this institution. And a lot of times we don't conduct ourselves as God desires. He says the bed is undefiled. 1 Corinthians 7. Verse 2. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Because in marriage, the bed's undefiled. Outside of, there's a problem. Inside of it, sex is clean. Sex is honorable. Outside of it, it's a mess. If I was tempted to be unfaithful today, I'd be afraid to be. With the rise in STDs and all kinds of stuff like that. Man, it's a mess out there, folks. But inside of what God ordained and instituted, you're safe. You step outside of God's boundaries, and man, you're opening yourself up for all kinds of stuff. Physically, as well as spiritually. Look at verse 5 here of chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians. For I would that all men were even as myself, but every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner. That's the wrong verse. Sorry about that. That was 7. Let me try the one I said. Verse 5. Defraud ye not one another, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. There's a safety in the way that God has established this thing and the marriage bed. And he says, don't defraud one another except for consent for a time for prayer and fasting. But he says that needs to be set. That needs to be a specified, it needs to be a short period of time. But he says, then you need to come together because marriage is honorable. Look at Proverbs 12. Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 4. A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband. But she that maketh ashamed is as rottenness in his bones. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 15. Drink waters out of thy own cistern, and rotting waters out of thy own well. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad, and let rivers of waters in the streets. Let them be only thine own, and not strangers with thee. Let thy fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as a loving hind and a pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. And why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger? For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all their goings. And our verse in Hebrews chapter 4 goes on, says, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Verse 22, his own iniquity shall be take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. Chapter 6 and verse 32. For jealousy is a rage of man, therefore he will not spare in the day of judgment. What's that? Okay, boy, I can't read right, I guess. Okay, let me try that again then. But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. There's a spiritual aspect to adultery, and a warning about that thing. Look at 1 Corinthians 7 again. 1 Corinthians 7 again and verse 12. But to the rest I speak not, in this chapter of 1 Corinthians 7, he deals a lot with this subject. He says, but to the rest I speak, speak I not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. Even if she's unsaved, that's not an excuse for a divorce. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Elsewhere, your children unclean, but now are they holy. This honorable institution established by God can even provides an umbrella for the unsaved that may be a part of that union as well. Doesn't make them saved, but there's something about that. He says they're sanctified, set apart, and the children are not unclean, the result of that relationship. This honorable relationship established by God. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. Any questions or comments on that? Back to Hebrews 13, verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what man shall do unto me. My conversation is to be without covetousness. I think we err in using today's definition of conversation, especially in this passage here. To us, conversation is sitting down and talking with someone. But in the Bible, it's much broader than that. It's our entire manner of life. Let me give you an example. 1 Peter chapter 5. We're to talk about the chase. Oh, there it is. Chapter 3, verse 1. 1 Peter 3, 1. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husband, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. See, conversation is saying without the word here. And then it goes on. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with here. This is something that's seen, the conversation here, not heard. Whose adorning let it not be the outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair and the wearing of gold or the putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. The nature, the character of the individual is encompassed by the word conversation. And so when we think about this here, our conversation being without covetousness, not just our speech, but our entire attitude to be without covetousness. Man, that's rough because there's an entire industry that is built around that. That's what the advertising industry is all about, covetousness. Making you want what you don't have, but what they have to offer you. And that's probably one of the most besetting sins in this 21st century in America. Covetousness. But he says, we're to be without that. We're to be content with whatsoever, with such things as you have. Content no matter what. Luke 12 and verse 15 talked about the soldiers to be content with their wages. Proverbs chapter 15 verse 27. He that is greedy of gain troubleth his own house, but he that hateth gifts shall live. And Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. And when you put that in the context of who wrote that, and of Solomon's life leading up to the writing of the book of Ecclesiastes, he says, man, I gave myself to everything. If I wanted it, I got it. I built vineyards, or planted vineyards. I built houses. He did everything. He multiplied wives. He had gold. He had silver. He had all kinds of livestock. He had everything that he wanted. And none of it satisfied him. He looks back on his life and he says, it's vain. It's all worthless. And he says, I've wasted my life. And he comes to the end of Ecclesiastes and said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. He's not going to. He went through all the things that he'd done and all the things that he accomplished and all the things that he had accumulated. And he gets to the end of his life and he says, here's the summation. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment. So let your conversation be without covetousness. And be content with such things as you have. Your house, your vehicle, your spouse, your job, your salary, your appearance, your weight, the the weather, on and on and on. I mean, do you ever listen to people? Especially in the world. Complain about everything, and sometimes we Christians are guilty. Not content. He says, be content with what you got. Be satisfied with all that you have. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. We're told to be content with what we've got. But here Paul says, you couple that with godliness, you got a great gain. To be content with what you got and to be godly on top of that, you got it, he said. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out, having food and raiment. Let us be there with content. Let that be the summation of it. Let that be the sum total of what you desire. Look at verse 10. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which some have coveted after. They have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. These believers and these Hebrews, and I put them in the tribulation period, they especially are going to need this because many of them are going to have nothing. When the mark comes out, if you don't take that, you don't buy or sell. The only thing you get is what you can barter for or scrounge around on your own for. We have no concept of what that's like, folks. I don't know if I'd survive under that kind of a situation. We fail to realize how blessed we are in this country, in this dispensation. But it's going to be rough. And Paul said to the church at Ephesus, Timothy, the pastor of it, he said, having food and raiment, be content. But he said to the Hebrews, be content with what you got. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That reduces it far lower than what Paul did with just food and raiment. If all you've got is Jesus Christ, he said, you're to be content with that. Philippians chapter 4, Paul expresses it this way. Philippians 4, verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Paul says, folks, and he's writing from prison. This is one of the prison epistles, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, all written from prison. He says, I'm content in this prison, not having freedom to move about like the rest of you, but he says, I'm content. I know how to be abased and how to abound. I know everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I can be abased, I can abound, or I can just be constant, static. He's uncontent, regardless of the situation. I don't need more. I can get by with less. I accept what I've got whatever it is. He said, I will never leave thee. Be content with such things as you have, because he has said, I never leave thee nor forsake thee. You go through the Bible and you see that thing repeated time and time and time again. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 9. We know verse 8. But look at verse 9. That's as powerful as Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest... Well, I'm messing it up here. That thou mayest observe to do all things according to all things that are written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. But he follows that up with this. Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage? Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. As Joshua is beginning his role as the leader of the people of Israel and leading them into the conquest of the promised land, God assures him of his presence with him. And he said, Joshua, I won't leave you. I won't depart from you. Look at, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Though he walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemy. God's promise to be there with us all the time, never to leave us nor forsake us. On and on throughout the scriptures, you have that promise repeated over and over and over again. Psalm 68 and verse 19. Psalm 68:19. Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. For some reason that doesn't sound quite right, but that's the right one. Isaiah 41:10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. Sounds like what he said to Joshua, doesn't it? I will strengthen thee, yea, I'll help thee, I'll uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. God says, I'm with you. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And you go to Psalm 42 and it says, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Be content to have God as our Father, that relationship with Him. Because He'll never leave us nor forsake us. Do you realize that that is a promise that the Father gives to us and is given to every people throughout the Bible? Except for one who was forsaken by God, Jesus Christ. That's something we will never have to experience. You say, well, what about the people that can lose their salvation? They departed from God. God didn't depart from them. They turned their backs upon God. Hebrews 3:12. Keep your finger in Isaiah. We'll be coming back to this in a second if you hadn't lost it already. Hebrews 3:12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Isaiah 59, verse 13. In transgressing and lying against the Lord and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 5. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm, whose heart departeth from the Lord. And Psalm 18 and verse 21. For I've kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. And these are just a sampling. But throughout the Old Testament, you see where people departed from God. But God's promise was, I'm with you. My right hand will guide you. I'll not leave you nor forsake you. And the one thing that nobody experienced except for Jesus Christ, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? As he took upon himself our sins. Be content with what you got. And then he goes on, he says back in Hebrews 13 and verse 6, that I may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. Not blithely, not hesitantly, not facetiously, not insincerely. That we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. It's getting easier for me to not care about what people think. It wasn't always as easy, and I'm, still affected by that at times, but not nearly as much as I used to be. I mean, you ever hear me make a mistake from the pulpit? I've made a couple of them tonight. I mean, there were times when that would just crush me. And it's, okay. I'm doing my best. If it's not good enough for you, sorry. I'm trying to do it for him. But we're crippled by that fear. But God says, I want you to blot everything else out. I want you to look at me. I want you to trust me. I want you to completely depend upon me. Let me be your fear. Let me be your dread. Let me be the focus of your life and forget about the rest of it. You worry about pleasing me, and the ones that count will be satisfied with that. The ones that don't worry about them. That we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man can do unto me. Look at Psalm 18. Psalm chapter 18, verse 1. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. Chapter 27. Psalm 27, verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies, my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Chapter 56. Psalm 56, verse 4. In God, I will praise His word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Verse 11. In God, I have put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. And then probably the classic is Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3 and verse 11. No, verse 16, excuse me. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. It doesn't bother us to answer you like this. We're not afraid. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. We're not afraid what flesh can do unto us, that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. And look what that bold statement did. They went into that fire, which slew those who threw them in there. And first they met Jesus. And then they came out without even the smell of smoke on their garments, it says. They weren't touched in any way by that fire. Not even the smoke, fell a smell of smoke. God did that. We need to love our lives in such that He is our help. He is our strength. He is our hope. He is our everything. And that brings us back to the previous verse we looked at. Be content with such things as you have. Rhea said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Any questions or comments? Mm-hmm. I think Ecclesiastes is his repentance. That, to me, that's pretty clear that that's the symbol, the recognition of his repentance. Man, what a fool I've been. And it's too late for me to bring any good out of my life except for being a warning to those coming after me, and specifically his children, because he wrote it to his son. Yes, I do. Anyone else? That's probably more than enough to chew on tonight, so let's stop there and pray. Thank you, God, for who you are. Thank you, God, for the salvation you've wrought for us as we remembered that this morning in partaking of the Lord's table. Help us, God, to sincerely take the time to examine ourselves. Not for how we measure up to somebody else, but for how our life compares to what you desire of it. Help us, O God, to learn the secret of that contentment, of your presence with us, of desiring you as in Psalm 42, the heart panting after the water brooks, that in that way our souls would seek after you, O our God, and that we would serve and live our lives on this earth in such a way as to hear from your lips, "Well done, the good and faithful servant." God, thank you for this people. Thank you for this church. We pray for those who are away today, and just pray for safety as they're traveling home, if they're traveling today or later this week. And God, just guide us and use us through this week to lift up your name, to point others to you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.